To leave my dear friends and from labor see part and go from my home near the face of my heart. My thoughts of absenting myself for a day from that vestry tree where I chose and to pray, I chose and to pray.
Very spiritual preaching. I was thinking as he mentioned Brother Rabin, Lord, in regards to the resurrection and knowing one another in heaven. Brother Rabin's been here before, and y'all know how quick-witted he is and how funny of a person he is, not only to talk to, but also when he's in the pulpit. And I've heard him comment before, Brother Harold, that, you know, we'll know one another over there, but our relationships will not carry forth over on the other side. And he said one of the reasons why he knows that's the case is because, Brother Rabin lost his first wife about 10 years ago. And he remarried a widow of a Primitive Baptist preacher. Sister Ginger was Ginger Bryant, is his wife now. And he said he just couldn't bear to think of having his first wife, his name Sister Mary, is that right?
Sister Gina.
Sister Gina and Sister Ginger fighting over him in heaven. He said he just couldn't bear to think of that going on. So he knows that we'll know him, but he couldn't imagine having them fight over him. Brother Harold, your preaching has been edifying to us this morning, and certainly thankful for the visit, and I beg an interest in your prayers this morning. And we want to draw your attention this morning to Leviticus chapter 23. I want to start reading with verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 23. The word of the Lord says, "And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus is dedicated to summarizing the feasts of the Lord, the Old Testament law service feasts. Leviticus chapter 23 is not dedicated to telling you everything that was required under the Old Testament law, but it does summarize the seven main feasts of the Lord. It starts, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it tells us in If you start reading with verse 4, that these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now it's important whenever we read through these feasts that we understand that they're of course not for us to continue to observe today. But it doesn't mean that they don't have any application for us today. These feasts are a beautiful depiction of Jesus Christ, many of them. All of them have some sort of a depiction of Jesus Christ, whether it be work that He did in and of Himself, or whether it be something that we're required to do in our service to Him. All these feasts still have application to us today if we're careful to examine them and to go back to the other places where these feasts are mentioned and dig into the detail about these feasts. There's a lot of things about our service and about our Lord that we can learn. You know, He tells us immediately as He begins to go through this feast, the first feast that He goes through is the feast of the Passover. And He reminds them that upon the 14th day of the first month, that they were to offer a lamb in their Passover feast. And we of course know that that is applied to us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was upon the 14th day of the first month that the Lamb of God was offered on behalf of the behalf of the sins of God's people. We can take that right to the New Testament. It was down to the very day our Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself on the cross at Calvary, the same very day that those Jews observed that feast from the time of Exodus 12 forward. The next feast that He goes through this chapter and that He's summarizing, again, it's a summary here. You have to go to other places in order to get the detail that's listed. As He goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, immediately following the Feast of the Passover, the Jews were to enter into what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what that feast involved was that for a total of 7 days following the Passover feast, there could be no leaven in that house whatsoever that the Jews were abiding in. They must eat unleavened bread. They could not have any leavened bread at all in their house. And you say, what does that represent to us? What it represents to us is that just as that Passover feast that the Lord Jesus Christ offered up whenever He offered Himself on the cross at Calvary to God for a sacrifice for the sins of every single one of His children, it removed the leaven and the sins out of every single one of the houses of the children of God. Whenever I say houses, I'm talking about our beings. I'm talking about our bodies. It removed it completely from us in the eyes of God. And those Jews did that service as a symbol of something. The next feast that you go to is, of course, the Feast of the First Fruits. This was when the beginning of the harvest began, and those children of Israel would bring a sheaf or a tied up bundle of their first fruits and offer them as an offering unto God. And that same first fruits is a picture of how the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the 20th verse that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, He was the one that came forth out of that grave 3 days and three nights after He was offered on the cross at Calvary as a first fruits unto God. And because you belong to Him by grace, just as you went into that grave with Him, you came up out of that grave with Him. And you too are in Him, in the person of Him. The next feast it goes into is the Feast of Pentecost. We know that Penta, defined by five, it means 50 days. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the children of Israel were to bring to come back. See, there's three of these feasts where they had to come present themselves in Jerusalem. One was the Feast of the Passover. The other was the Day of Pentecost. The other was the Day of Atonement that's later on in the chapter. But the Feast of Pentecost, they were to come back and to bring their gleanings and to bring what the Lord had blessed them to bring forth in their crops and in their meat. And they were to come and offer it unto God as an offering in the eyes of Him. Same application to us if we go over to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And we read and see that it was upon the day of Pentecost that the church began to grow and that the church began to prosper as the Lord began to show forth in the eyes of those that followed Him His fruits of His service. Stay with me here. We're getting back to the service that I've read to you about this morning.
There's four of them that I've already read to you. The other two that are mentioned after the one that I've read to you this morning is, of course, the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of the Tabernacles. Both of those continue to have application to you and I today, just as those other feasts do. And yet this morning, if the Lord would be with us, I want to look at what is defined unto us here in these verses that I've read to you as the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. You know, Orthodox Jew or any Jewish calendar that you can read and go and pick out of a bookstore today, you can go and you can look up the Feast of Trumpets on that calendar. And most of the time it's going to lead you right to the middle of the month of September. And it's a day that probably, whenever I say this term, that you and I probably recognize by name, because we've probably heard it on the news. It's Rosh Hashanah. And what it is a Jewish New Year. It's the Jewish New Year. And they still observe it at the same time that it's given here in Leviticus chapter 23, that it's outlined in the Old Testament. The timing of the service is the same as it was whenever the Lord told Moses to write these things unto the children of Israel. That upon the first day of the seventh month, ye shall have a holy convocation, a blowing of the trumpets. And what it represented was a new year to those Jews. You know, we just entered into a new year, 2016. Now, I know that a lot of folks, whenever they hear that a preacher mentions something about the year, you know, they can accuse you of being an observer of days and say that, you know, you're observing one day over another and so on and so forth. And I understand. But I also believe that there's some things about, I believe that the calendar that we observe, I believe that God set forth the days and nights. I believe He set forth a year the way we observe a year now. I believe He set forth a day the way we observe a day now. And I personally, I like the calendar the way it's set. I like to look forward to a new year. You know, there's a lot of things about this time of year that are precious to me. My wife and I observed the time that we went out on our first date on New Year's Eve, as the year rolled from 1996 to 1997. Every year, whenever it comes around, I remind the children, I carried your mom out for the first time. It was 19 years ago this time. That was our time that we went out on our first date. I like to remember that. I like to keep that in my memory as it rolls around every year. That's what I like to remember about that time. I also like the fact that it's an opportunity to kind of start over with some things. Most of the time it's exercise, is it not? Most of the time it's exercise and diet. It's a time to maybe try to, you know, as you rolled on around there and you got through your summer season and you got done with your vacation and you kind of let some things go, if you will, and just kind of said, I'm just not gonna be as strict as I have been, and you kind of let it go for the last few months. I'll look forward to New Year whenever I can get going with it again. You know, I don't think you have to wait till New Year to get going again with good things. But nevertheless, if it's something that rolls around, it says it's a good time to start again. It's a time that if you've never set a time aside day by day to read the Word of God, you know, it's a good time to start. If you want to start back at the book of Genesis and read through the Word of God in a year's time, it's a good time to start things like that. It's a time for new beginnings. And that's exactly what the Lord gave whenever He gave the children of Israel this blowing of the trumpets, this service to blow a trumpet. It was to represent something that was a new beginning among the children of Israel, a new beginning of a year. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at some new beginnings that begin with a trumpet. And it begins with a blowing of a trumpet, a blowing and a call by the voice of an almighty God. You know, the voice of God is told to us in Scripture, is compared unto us as being a trumpet. As being a trumpet. And so as we look at these feasts and we see that the Lord has outlined these things, you know, the careless thing to do is to take it and just kind of push it off as saying, that was for them back then. You know, the stuff over in the New Testament is for us now. Well, I believe there are some things that we can look at and we can say it was for them back then to observe. But it's still for us to learn from today. There's still some things that we can glean from. And one of the things that we can see is that there were some events that began with a trumpet and that began with a call from God in our lives. that we do well to set aside as something special that took place in our lives. The Scripture tells us in the 5th chapter of the book of John, and in the 25th verse, the Scripture says that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If you want to know about a new beginning, let me tell you about a new beginning. There was a time, according to this word, it's not according to just my observation of anybody. It's not just because I believe that I can go and dig up science to support it, but according to the word of Almighty God. Every man, every woman that has ever been conceived in the womb of their mother was done so under the nature of their forefather Adam. And whenever they were conceived in that nature, what they were conceived in, what they were born into this world with, is a nature that is prone to sin, a nature that is dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Scripture tells us that there comes a time whenever those that belong to God by grace, those that He has chosen, those that are His, that He enters into their heart and that He calls them with the trump and with the voice of God, and they that hear shall live, and He gives them life. And He calls unto them, and then they have a new beginning. You know, the Scripture says over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, that they which be in Christ are new creatures. They're new creatures. You know, some people believe that whenever the Lord born somebody again, they compare it to the action of a rabbit in a hollow log. You ever heard the hollow log theory? Maybe not, but I'll just tell it to you in case you ever hear it. You know, some people believe that whenever the Holy Spirit of God makes His abode in the heart of a child of God, that Holy Spirit can pass to and fro in the body of a child of God just as a rabbit does through a hollow log and have no effect on the log. Have no effect on the log. Well, I tell you, that's not the way that the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit works in the life and in the being of a child of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit makes His abode in the heart of a child of God, it has a change on that person. It changes them from being a person that can do no good in the eyes of God. They cannot please God. It doesn't matter. They don't have a will. They don't have a desire to do anything that would be pleasing unto God. But whenever that Holy Spirit comes and makes His abode in that heart, it changes that person into a new creature. In other words, it's something new that began with the blowing of a trumpet, that whenever the Lord called that child. And I want to tell you something, there's going to be a difference between these trumpets that I'm talking about. There's a difference between this one and the one I'm going to talk about next, which is the gospel call. This call is one that is effective. It's one that whenever it calls into the heart of a child of God, it draws that child to Him. It does not try to coax that child to Him. It draws that child from that state of death. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. He comes and He takes your heart of stone and He writes His laws upon him, and you become His, and it's all done through the call and the trump of God. And this service that was given unto these Old Testament Jews so that we would remember that something changes whenever God calls one of His little lambs. Their nature changes. You know, you see it depicted so much in the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, it's a primitive Baptist. It's one of the primitive Baptist's favorite places to go. And you know, as I was young in the church, I can remember so often as I would hear a lot of sermons on Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, and Romans chapter 8. You know, the preacher would just kind of mention them in passing because he assumed that everybody had already heard them before and didn't want to hear about those precious truths anymore. Well, I want to tell you, if we ever get to the point where we don't think that we can rejoice in what the Lord has done for us and changing us, then I tell you, we've reached a sad state. Because He says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Listen to what you used to be. wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that? That's talking about an old nature. That's talking about a way that you used to be. It says in the next verse, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. And that conversation is not just talking about things that come out of your mouth. A conversation in Scripture is talking about your whole action, the action of your being. You had a conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen to what changed. Listen to what became new. He tells us in the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It was by the voice and the call of God that He changed you. And this service of the Old Testament was reminding them that just as they were to have a holy convocation to observe a new year through the blowing of the trumpets, to observe a change in something, something that is new. And I tell you, child of grace, today, if you have a love of God in your heart, if you love God this morning, it's not because the preacher finally got through to you. It's not because your mom and daddy finally pounded it into you enough for you to believe it. It's because God Almighty made you into a new creature through the trump of God and His very voice of His being. I tell you, there's new things. New things. It says, also, whenever we think of a trumpet, we're also brought to remember a time that when we heard the gospel for the first time. When we heard the gospel for the first time. I can't tell you that I can remember the time that I believe that the Lord made me into a new creature. I can't remember the time. You know, some people can look back and they can remember a magnificent event in their life. And I pray, if it's something that they did, I got news for them, that ain't it. If it's something that they observed that God did to them and they can remember it, Lord bless them. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience. It's recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord did a mighty work on him and changed him from that children to being among those that are the children of disobedience and made him his own that day. Now he's belonged to him since before the foundation of the world, but he changed him into a new creature on that trip. I can't remember that change. But I can remember a time whenever I heard that gospel trumpet. You know, I can remember it as a young child. I can remember hearing the men that would stand where I grew up preach about salvation by grace. I can remember it. I can remember even as a young child attending Friday night and Saturday night services at the church I grew up in. And I remember that we would gather and we'd have dinner on the grounds on Friday night, and you'd see the whole house full of folks, and you'd hear the singing of the saints. And no, I didn't belong to what I believed to be the true church back then, but I want to tell you, the folks that I heard, they preached grace, and I want to tell you, it fed even a young child's soul to hear the preaching of the gospel. I can remember hearing those men stand up, and I can remember seeing them clap and stomp over there on the side of the pulpit about the power of Almighty God to change the being of one that is deserving of hell into a child of grace of His. I can remember it as a child. You know, these days, preaching like that's almost frowned upon. You know, you can't, first of all, can't tell men what they really are. You got to kind of gloss it over a little bit and say everything's, you know, not as bad as what they say it is. And secondly, everybody wants to lecture so much as opposed to preach with power. You know, it's frowned upon. But I can remember those things. I can remember also there was a time that I didn't absorb those things into my mind and that I didn't let them stick as they should. You know, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment as we touch on. You say, Brother Will, now, you said the voice was God's voice. But yet you're saying here that this voice that you heard was the voice of a preacher. Well, let's look and see what the word of the Lord says about the things that the preacher says and about who the originator of that truth was. It says in chapter 2, it says we ought, verse 1, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Who's the originator of the gospel? It ain't a man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that spoke these things first. He was the one that established these truths. He's the one that preached these things. It says over in the first chapter that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. His Son is the one who established these truths. You know, I'm so thankful that one of the answers that I can give whenever somebody asks, who is the Father and the originator of the church that you belong to? The one that I list is not, he's a man, but he ain't just a man. You know, I'm not going to give you a name of some theologian that lived 400 or 500 years ago. That's not the name that I have that I believe is the originator of the church that I belong to. Then the name of the originator of the church that I belong to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one that established these things. He's the one that preached these things first. And it is the same things that He preached that the church continues to move on down through this world with, even to this very day. He is the originator of it. It is His voice. Whenever you hear the voice of the trump of God, you know, the 89th Psalm, the Psalmist David says, "Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance." What is the joyful sound of it? You know, I got to tell you this morning, if somebody handed me a trumpet and said, "Go to town, Brother Will," I wouldn't have a clue. From what I understand, you don't even blow into the modern day trumpets. You kind of make a, you know, you kind of make a sort of like a noise into them. You don't even blow into them. So I wouldn't have a clue how to make a trumpet with any, how to make a noise with any trumpet with those things. But if the Lord will be with me, you know, as Brother Harold said, you know, whenever the doctor told him 30 years ago that he had cancer, that if the Lord was done with him preaching, that he doesn't see any reason to hang around, and I can relate to that. You know, because if you, you know, a lot of people don't understand sometimes the weight that rests on the back of a man that stands before the Lord's people. They wonder about the miles that he'll drive. They'll wonder about the sacrifices that are made. They'll wonder about sometimes the choices that one would make to declare with the trumpet of God the will of God and the truths that are contained in this word. Well, I tell you, it's because there's something that's driving him that ain't like just a normal job. It's not like just a normal responsibility. You know, it sure ain't the, you know, a lot of people, whenever they find out, you know, we usually try to take a vacation during the summer sometimes around an invitation that I may have to go and preach somewhere. And we'll load up the whole family. Let me tell you something, by the time we get all the church clothes packed in the back of a car for a 4-day church meeting or a 3-day church meeting, and the rest of the luggage for whatever else we're going to do the rest of the time, we look like the clamp that's going down the interstate. I'm just going to tell you, if you open up the back, you can open up the back window and you're going to be safe. But if you open up the back hatch from the bottom, you're going to have a bunch of stuff fall at your feet because it's all crammed in there. And a lot of people will wonder, why the trouble to go? Why can't you just pick up the rest of them and maybe pick them up after you get done with the church meet? Well, I want to tell you, you know, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. The gospel trumpet that the Lord has blessed us to be able to hear. You know, it changed us. You know, a lot of people say, what do you think changes in somebody whenever they hear the truth? You know, I liken it to a man that maybe a man after he gets married. You know, we've all heard the stories before about how bad life is going to be after you get married. You know, you've lost all your freedom. You can't hang out with the pool buddies anymore during the week. You can't go and gallivant as you used to. And you know, whenever you hear that before you get married, you begin to wonder if you even need to make that next step. I'm like, man, you know, I'm going to have to do away with all this stuff that at the time was near and dear to me. I can remember whenever Sister Allison and I got married, at the time there was nobody living in an old house that was across the road from her grandma and grandpa's house. They've got it rented out now. There's somebody in it. But I remember I was going to talk to my in-laws about maybe us having that place so that whenever on weekends, I knew I'd be dying to get back down there so bad. Because all my hunting buddies and everybody I had grown up with, they were going to be hunting in the fall. And I was going to be in Atlanta. And I remember thinking, boy, that's going to be miserable. Knowing that they're down there just killing all my deer, shooting all my ducks, doing everything with all my stuff. I got to have a place, and I don't want to crowd in there with my parents and my in-laws every weekend. I want to have us a place down here that we can just come back to, because I'm not going to be able to walk away from that stuff. Well, I tell you, whenever the Lord blesses you to enter into the union with your bride here in this world, and you're blessed to be able to see what a beautiful relationship that is that God has blessed you to be able to have. You know, there's some of those things. It's not as if everything that you were associated with was wrong, but there's something about that is new that I tell you enjoy more than that it was old. And that's what happens whenever somebody's exposed to the gospel trumpet. That which is new feeds their soul. That which is new is their desire. And this trump, this holy convocation, this trump of God that the Lord gave those Old Testament saints points to the time that you changed. You were somebody that was new whenever you became exposed to the truth. We have the new birth. We have conversion. That is something that is new in the life of a child of God. Last one. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 outlines to us the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that Brother Harold has just spoken to us about this morning. It is here. Because of the order of, you know, order of how you lay out a message like this, I didn't want to go here first to show that the voice of God is the trump of God, but I figured if I could keep you with me this long, that I'd show you here that indeed that comparison is made, that the voice of God is a trumpet. Because the Scripture tells us that whenever the Lord shall descend from heaven, that He'll do so with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. In other words, there's not going to be a wonder about whether or not that's the day. There's not going to be a question, whether it be among the wicked or among the righteous, whether that day is the day, because His voice will be heard. His majesty will be honored, even among the wicked. They will bow their knee. They will observe the majesty of the Son of God. They will. They'll do so grudgingly. But they will do it. And that is the voice and the trump of God. And you know, a lot of people like to define that day as being something that is the end. And it is the end. You know, if you look at both of those first two examples I gave you, it's the end of something. It's the end whenever we talk about the new birth, it's the end of an Adamic nature. It doesn't mean that the Adamic nature goes completely away, but it's the end of that being the only nature that you possess. It's the end of that being the only nature that you possess. Whenever you talk about that day of conversion, it's the end of a time of ignorance. Whenever you had a love of God in your heart, but you couldn't relate those truths that you had in your heart to those things that you had heard before, those things didn't add up. Well, I tell you, whenever you heard the truth for the first time, it was an end of a time of ignorance. You could then see what the Lord had done for you and feel that you were unworthy. Well, you know, whenever we talk about the second coming of the Lord, it is the end of something. It's the end of time. Because that which lies beyond it is not time anymore. It's eternal. But nevertheless, I think there's a lot of times that we only look at whenever the Lord returns as being the end of something. Well, let me tell you, it's not just the end of something. It's the beginning of something. Just as this Feast of Trumpets was given unto them to observe the beginning of the year. You know, it was given unto them upon the seventh month. You know, a lot of people look at that and say, that can't be the new year. That's the seventh month. Wouldn't that be given in the first month? Well, you know, the Jewish calendar is a lot like a lot of people's fiscal calendars out in business today. You have a fiscal calendar. A lot of times it begins in July. And I know we've got business owners in this congregation, but I just got to tell you, that would drive me crazy not to have them both in at the same time. I'd like to, if I had my own business, I'd have the fiscal calendar in at the same time that the civil calendar ended. I wouldn't have two different ones. But people are able to make it work. And they could probably do it a whole lot more better than I can. A whole lot better. They can probably speak English better than I can too. But nevertheless, it is something that we do in our society. Well, guess what? The Jewish calendar is the same way. They had a civil calendar. And according to their civil calendar, this was the first month. But according to their service calendar, according to their calendar that God had given them some service dates by, this was something that was the seventh day, seventh month that they were to continue in. And whenever we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the Scripture says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with them in the Lord. I tell you, it's not just the end of something. It's the start of something. It's where a lot of things begin. You know, a lot of people, you know, even if you tried your hardest, you think about the times that we've departed from this place as a congregation, and yet something's changed, and maybe not all of us were blessed to be able to come back to this place again. You know, I've been over for the past couple of days. I've been over around Brother Owen and Sister Polly's house, and you know, there's people that I work with that are probably tired of hearing about Brother Owen and Sister Polly. But they've got some people that's getting some dirt off of their property there that Brother Andy's working with. And I've been over there. And everybody that goes over there with me, they're getting off there legally. Brother Andy's selling it to them. But nevertheless, I've been over there and I tell them about that couple that used to live up there. But you know, there was a time that whenever they left Macedonia Church where we used to meet, they never came back again. They never came back. They were too sick to come back. There was a time whenever others that we've said goodbye to, you know, we didn't know that was going to be the case that day. We maybe didn't know that whenever they left the house of God that day, that was going to be the last time that we ever met together with them in congregation. Well, let me tell you something about the second coming. We'll all be met together as a family in the congregation of God. You know, we sing a song, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor." There's a verse in that hymn that says, we may meet no more here in a congregation. We may not meet here anymore in a congregation. But there'll be a time whenever there's something new that is established. You know, the Revelation chapter 21 describes that place we're going as something, it's a new Jerusalem. In other words, it's something that's new. And it's given unto us by a trumpet and by the voice of Almighty God. You know, I think of, I often realize just what a lot of times whenever we're young and we're children are young, Lord's blessed us with good health. And a lot of times we can overlook these things that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have. But what a grand and glorious day that'll be whenever that trump of God shall sound in the congregation of God, all the redeemed in Christ Jesus will be gathered together with Him in one. And we'll be in a congregation that day. You know, I think of times that we've had to say goodbye to our families, not just necessarily at the graveyard, but you know, when you live so far away from your families, sometimes when you tell them goodbye, there's tears that are shed, there's sadness in our hearts because we know that we're pulling away from them and it'll be some time before we see them again. You know, I know for one, whenever, you know, we pull up at my in-laws' house, I know I get a sort of a similar feeling in my heart. I know it's not the perfect feeling that we'll have on that day, but I believe it's something similar because I realize the joy that's in their heart that the only way I know how to describe it is that the party's arrived. And I know they couldn't have been having very much time before we got there because they run out the house so fast they had to be looking out the window seeing whenever we was going to pull in the driveway.
They couldn't have been doing much. They couldn't have been having too much fun before we got there. And I tell you, child of grace, today it doesn't matter how good you think this world is. Whenever we're blessed to be able to come and to share that moment with the redeemed, it'll be a time that that new beginning has started for those that are alive and remain. For those that are in glory, they're enjoying it then. There's not anything like it on their part. But I tell you, there'll be a time that just as these series of events are outlined to us, as the Lord is being the voice that has come and spoken to our heart, that the Lord has blessed us with the gospel to change us and give us the truth of the New Testament church, that He's coming with the voice again, and that He's going to give us a new Jerusalem. This service was given to represent new things. We got a new year. As a new year, you know, you can... I'm not here as your exercise therapist. I'm not here as your dietitian. That's not what the Lord's called me to do. But I tell you, if there's ever a good time to start something new, it is a good time at the change of the year. It is a good time to get in the Word. It is a good time to continue in spiritual things day by day by day, and to make the changes like that. Just as the Lord had given them that Feast of Trumpets in their new year, it's a time for us to begin things new. You know, I may start something new. It's 7 after 12. I may make it a new thing at least twice a month, preach past the top of the hour. I'll find out whether or not the congregation really likes me, Brother Harold, or whether or not they just like the fact that I'm short-winded. But nevertheless, that's a joke, by the way. I ought to make it a point not to do that. But may the Lord bless us as we see these things that God has given us in His Word, that we could appreciate those Old Testament services and appreciate these new things that God has given us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in the redeemed before His own. Thank you.